Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. And may we hear those words, Father, forgive, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last words that are uttered here on earth, our dying last words, really can sum up in many ways the kind of life that person has lived. Consider these. Sir Winston Churchill said, I'm bored with it all. In his final words, Humphrey Bogart said, I should have never switched from scotch to martinis. Lou Costello of Abbott and Costello had a strawberry ice cream soda as his last meal, and his last words were, that was the best ice cream soda I've ever tasted. There was a composer who objected to a song that was being sung at his bedside, and he said, what the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You're out of tune. Those final words can really indicate sometimes a life that has been rather empty or rather meaningless. And I like to consider these words of those who had the faith and courage to believe in Jesus Christ. Moody, a great evangelist, in his final words said, I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me. John Wesley, in his final words, stated, the best of all is God is with us. The author of the hymn, I Surrender All, in his final hours, he was heard whispering the words, all to Jesus I surrender. But when he became so weak and spoke his final words, all that the last words that he could muster was, I surrender. Can you see the difference, the contrast between those who cling to the world and those who know that there is an eternal kingdom ahead of them? A huge difference as to if we embrace the cross or not. Those are famous last words, final words, but truly the most important final words are those words that have been uttered by Jesus from the cross. This is the season of Lent in the Christian calendar, and what that says to us is this is a 40-day journey, began last Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, and will end on Easter Sunday. We turn everything around and see lots of purple around to remind us that it's the season of Lent, but it's for us to understand that as Christians, it is a season for us to do some internal reflection, to consider, you know, how is it with your soul? Is it well? How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it well? And so that's why we ask our questions, and I think that's why we also make these commitments sometimes for this 40 days. Some people give something up, which I hope that if it's giving something up like chocolate or what, a coffee or whatever, that it's not just simply an act of, I'm giving that up, that those moments that you experience that, oh, I would have had this item had I not given it up, that makes a link to you to be thinking about your relationship with Jesus. In the last number of years, I find myself adding something for 40 days, something that will bring me, refresh my relationship with Jesus, bring me closer to Jesus. And I know that if I practice something for 40 days, they often say it becomes a habit. That would be a good thing. The series for this season is titled The Seven Last Words of Jesus. And those were the last words that Jesus spoke from the cross. At the cross, we see Jesus as he hangs between two thieves. We see the soldiers. We see a swelling crowd. We hear their mocking shouts. Everything we see and hear at the cross is a significant and important part of that experience of crucifixion. But it was even when Jesus struggled to breathe, these were the final words that he wanted us to hear and to remember. Three of the seven final words are spoken directly to God, as the first one today we hear is, and the other four were spoken to people. I want us to be invited to help us realize the impact and the importance of these words of this, to contrast it with an earlier prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he made his way to the cross. And that prayer that he prayed is in Matthew 26, and it reads like this. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Hear those words in there, if it is possible. Now hear the words of the prayer of the first word today. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This second prayer is pretty frank and pretty straightforward. When he prayed from the garden, he said, "If God, if it can happen." But finally, when it was his time on the cross, he knew that the end was near, and he knew that it made a difference, that the life and the death that he would experience, that it would be insignificant. It would mean nothing if we didn't understand that we receive forgiveness for what Jesus Christ did for us in the cross. So no longer did he say, "If you can," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." The first word, Father. One of the mysteries that we know is that Jesus is fully God and he's also fully man. He had a oneness with the Father, but also he had a separateness from the Father. But no matter what he was going through, he consistently looked to the Father. And we are reminded of that in the book of John. "I and the Father are one." As Jesus hung on the cross, he knew who he was praying to. And he knew who he needed to pray to. So then he prayed, "Father, forgive." I don't know about you, but I think if I were hanging on that cross, I don't think that forgiveness would be the first thing in my mind. I think I'm a weak enough person that I likely would have prayed about that pain of being on the cross. I think I may have prayed about the injustice of the cross. I think I may even pray that God would set things right. But I think my prayers very often would have been directed to me and to my needs. But Christ was not concerned about his physical well-being. He was not praying that the suffering might end. He was not seeking a means to escape this awful crucifixion. He was praying for the needs of those who were responsible for his crucifixion. "Father, forgive." He could have prayed anything. "Father, destroy them. Father, condemn them. Father, take away the pain. Father, lessen my suffering. Father, give me the strength," but he didn't. He prayed for humankind's greatest need, and that was forgiveness. Because he knew that forgiveness was the reason for his life and his death. When we read in the Greek language this piece of scripture, looking at the Greek wording here, indicates to us that this "Father, forgive" prayer is not something that he just prayed one time from the cross. I think that when they beat him, that he prayed, "Father, forgive them." I believe that when they laid him on the cross, that he prayed, "Father, forgive them." When they drove the nails into his hands and his feet, I believe that he prayed, "Father, forgive them." As he hung on the cross and there were many mocking voices, I believe that he continued to pray, "Father, forgive them." He could have prayed, "Father, judge them. Father, avenge them." But instead he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And that's because that's what he had always taught, wasn't it? If you reflect back to his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, his words were, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness." You know, without forgiveness, there can be no salvation, which is the reason that Jesus Christ came and lived and died. "Father, forgive them." Who is them? Someone say it was the Roman soldiers. They were the ones who crucified him. You know, they were the ones who nailed him to the cross. They were the one who killed him. It was their job. You know, they had the responsibility to make sure that the person being crucified was good and dead. They killed Jesus. But wait a minute. Those soldiers were actually just carrying out a command for a mission to be accomplished. So there had to be a commander of some kind behind all of that. So the commander, yes, he killed Jesus. What about Pilate? Wasn't Pilate partially to blame? Wasn't he the one that washed his hands of the whole matter, but he still allowed Jesus to be crucified? Yeah, he helped to kill Jesus. What about Judas? Didn't Judas help to kill Jesus? He was with Jesus for 3.5 years, yet he betrayed him. Yes, he killed Jesus. What about the leaders of the Jews that came to Jesus in the first place and wanted to see him crucified? Aren't they guilty also? All of them are responsible. So the them is all of them. But the them is not limited to just that historical moment. It doesn't stop there. Because that them extends beyond that historical moment throughout time, and it includes all of us. All of us are responsible. Because the reason that he was crucified was because of sin. And all of us sin. Paul wrote to Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In another place he wrote, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." Consider the response to that moment. As we look at that historical moment right after the crucifixion and resurrection, did anything happen? Did anything change? And we continue in Scripture and we can know that that impact of that moment and that forgiveness began to change lives forever immediately after that historical moment. In Acts 2, Peter preached to a large crowd and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those words were spoken. And then later on in the same book of Acts, "So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added." Those persons witnessed what happened at the cross. And those persons experienced the forgiveness that Jesus wanted them to experience. And their lives were changed. They were forgiven. And that message continues for us today. What does it mean to be forgiven? Does it mean that God forgives and we can go on and live our lives as we used to? No. Does it mean that God closes his eyes to our sin? No. What does it mean to be forgiven as Jesus forgave at the cross? Because without forgiveness, there'd be no eternal life. Without forgiveness, it would be impossible for us to know God and to know his love. Without forgiveness, honestly, the gospel has no power and no message that we can proclaim. There is no way that we can bypass the cross as Christians. There is no way that we cannot understand and accept the forgiveness that was offered. No way. So what do we do? First, understand the message of the cross. Understand for the believer that this is the message of salvation and the promise of eternal life. It's a message of the assurance of God's love and forgiveness. If we understand these words and we hear these words, then we personally must go to the cross. In other words, it's a choice that we personally, each one of us, needs to make. Do we believe the cross is the only way of salvation? Do we believe that the cross gives a supernatural courage and faith to live a holy life? And finally, we have to consider, what does the message of the cross, what does it mean when it says, "Now take up your cross"? And what that means to us is to go forward into our life and to live our lives carrying that cross, that understanding of our faith, no matter what cost it is in our lives. That's what Christ did for us. And as we gather at the table, as we approach the table, we're reminded what Christ has done for us. The cross is before the altar this season to remind us first what Christ has done for us. And now on the altar this Sunday, we have those elements that can remind us, again, symbols that remind us of the gift of forgiveness that we may receive when we believe.